We continue reading in God's Word from the Gospel according to Luke chapter 23. Begin reading at verse 32 through verse 43. As we do so, it's good to reflect that we move from Mount Sinai to Mount Calvary. Let us hear the Word of God. And there were also two others, malefactors, led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God." And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, "If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself." And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, "This is the King of the Jews." And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." May God bless the reading of his holy and precious word to our hearts this morning. Congregation, our text for this morning is from Luke chapter 23, verses 39 to 43. At this time, I'll just read verse 43, where Jesus speaks to the thief beside him, saying, "Verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And together with that, we wish to consider Lord's Day 42 and the Eighth Commandment. Lord's Day 42 you can find on page 79 in the back of your Psalters. Question 110. What doth God forbid in the Eighth Commandment? Answer: God forbids not only those thefts and robberies which are punishable by the magistrate, but he comprehends under the name of theft all wicked tricks and devices, whereby we design to appropriate to ourselves the goods which belong to our neighbor, whether it be by force or under the appearance of right, as by unjust weights, ells, measures, fraudulent merchandise, false coins, usury, or by any other way forbidden by God, as also all covetousness, all abuse and waste of his gifts. Question 111. But what doth God require in this commandment? Answer: that I promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can or may, and deal with him as I desire to be dealt with by others. Further also, that I faithfully labor so that I may be able to relieve the needy. This morning I'd like to take a slightly different course than I have been taking in the past few weeks in dealing with the Ten Commandments. Actually, last year, as we are going through the commandments and in the Heidelberg Catechism, I dealt with the Eighth Commandment specifically, linking it to the digital age. And so I encourage you that if you want to re-listen to that sermon, to do so that you get the full continuity of this series of theft in the digital age. This morning, I'd like to have a different focus. Though making some connections to the digital age, yet I want to take us this morning to Mount Sinai for a moment. Back to when Moses was on that mountain, when he received the law of God. Children, you know that story well, don't you? Moses was on that mountain for 40 days, 40 nights. There God spoke to him the Ten Commandments, or the 10 words, the moral law. God spoke the eighth commandment to Moses. And in the original Hebrew, the eighth commandment contains only two small words. But as we read through Leviticus, we find that this commandment, these two small words, are very, very important for how Israel was to live with one another in the presence of God. The Lord gave Moses all kinds of cases in which these two little words could be transgressed within Israel's society in that day. In our own society, we find a multitude of cases as well in which the eighth commandment can be addressed. We think of tax evasion. We think of theft identity or identity theft. We think of pirating of music and movies, illegal downloading of music and games. We think of plagiarism, stealing someone else's intellectual property. We think of money laundering, of putting money with someone else or somewhere else so that we don't have to claim it on our taxes. In the digital age in particular, there's the aspect of wasting time, abusing the good gift of time that God has given us. There's a host of ways in which this commandment can be transgressed. And though perhaps we haven't committed all these cases, there are ways in which this commandment affects us. And so we stand this morning before a broken commandment. Two little words can have devastating effects in our lives. And so we fast forward from Mount Sinai this morning to Mount Calvary. We see the devastating effects of transgressing these two words. We see the seriousness of these two small words. Because on either side of Jesus, there are hanging two thieves, malefactors. The word that Luke here uses for malefactor actually means someone who is a chronic thief, whose lifestyle centers around cheating and stealing and plundering others for his own gain with violence. And so we can say, well, that's the extreme. But still, it's two small words that were broken, that led to the punishment of death for these two men. These two thieves faced death. Because these two small words given to Moses 2,000 years before were broken. That's what we face because of sin. When we break the eighth commandment. But this morning, I want to narrow the focus this morning on the one thief who hangs on the one side of Jesus as he faces the consequences for breaking the two small words of the eighth commandment, no stealing. There's one overwhelming theme that emerges as we narrow the focus on this one thief. And it's this. It's grace. I think oftentimes we can focus on the commandments. We can be convicted by the commandments that we have broken them. We can be encouraged by the commandments to live holy lives. But if grace is not at the center, there is no hope of forgiveness for broken commandments. And there is no life and there is no strength to keep those commandments. So that's the focus that I want to take this morning. This dying thief teaches us that there is grace with Jesus Christ. So our theme this morning is this: lessons from a thief. Lessons from a thief. The first lesson we learn is that he owns his sin. He owns his sin. He hangs there on the cross and he says, "The sin of theft is mine." And how does he do that? How do we do that in order to receive grace? Well, read with me in verse 40. He rebukes his partner in crime on the other cross. He says, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" The first thing he does in owning his sin is owning his condemnation. He's looking across at Jesus. He sees Jesus hanging there. He sees the other thief hanging there. They're all condemned by the law. The other thief is railing on Jesus, and he says, "Are you not fearing for your own life? Because you and I are under the same condemnation. We both have broken the eighth commandment. We're hanging here for a reason." This is what the thief is saying: "I've earned this condemnation, rightly so, for my sin of theft." Every sin that you and I have committed, beloved, earns the righteous condemnation of God. And in order for grace to function in our lives, we need to own that condemnation. This is who we are in the eyes of the law of God. If we do not own our condemnation, we'll never see our need for grace, will we? And so without the cleansing blood of Christ, without the covering of Christ's perfection, of his righteousness, we stand exposed before the holy law of God. We stand before his judgment seat without cleansing. The thief saw that, and this caused him to tremble. And so he says to his partner in crime, "We are in the same condemnation." This strikes the fear of God in his heart. And already we see grace beginning to work, don't we? In the very fact that the thief begins to see that this was his rightful reward. He doesn't blame his situation on his circumstances in life. Children, you know how easy it is to blame your brother or sister for something you do. Your parents get you in trouble, and you say, "Well, my brother made me do it." That's not what the thief teaches you here. What the thief is teaching you here, children, this morning, is that we need to own our sin. And by God's grace, we can do so. We can say, "Lord, the sin that we have done is entirely ours." That's what the thief is teaching us this morning. He's hanging on the cross, and those two words that Moses received, "Do not steal," they pierce his heart. "Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" He owns his sin. By owning his condemnation. Are you doing that this morning? That's vital. Vital for grace. Actually, it's a sign of grace already begun. When the Lord humbles us in this way, we have the fear of God in our hearts before a broken law. But he also shows contrition, thereby also owning his sin. And what does contrition mean? That's one of the questions on your sheets this morning. What does contrition mean? Contrition means sorrow or hatred for sin. Sorrow or hatred for sin, that's the easiest definition that I can give you. To be sorrowful, to show a hatred for sin. How does the thief show that? Well, he acknowledges that he deserves the punishment he's receiving. He says, "And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds." There's a certain element of sorrow and of hatred for sin as well in these words, seeing the punishment that comes as a result of those words. Without sorrow for sin, the thief would never have come to this owning of his sin, without owning his condemnation. And children, let me illustrate for you again. Perhaps you steal a cookie or a candy. I know it's an often used example, but it's something you can relate to. Steal something from your mom's counter in your kitchen. She might not miss it, and you might enjoy that candy or that cookie. But when she finds out, you're standing in front of your mom. You feel sorrowful, don't you? Because you sinned. Not just by stealing, but you sinned against someone you love. And so when your mom finds out, you feel utterly sorry. You feel terrible for your sin. You see, that's what contrition really means. Because when God begins to work in our hearts and we see that we've broken the law, there's a sorrow in our hearts that we've sinned against God. Against a holy God, yes, but against someone who we are commanded to love. And if we love him and we break his commandments, that causes even more sorrow. That's what contrition is. That's what the thief shows here. He's led from owning his condemnation to showing sorrow for sin against God. He sees what disobedience to these two little words have led him to. He speaks of the fear of God. He knows he's offended God. He shows contrition. He owns his sin by showing contrition. And then thirdly, he owns his sin by confessing them. He speaks aloud to God, in the presence of God, the sins that he has committed. He maintains his guilt. He doesn't try to excuse himself. He says, "And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds." That's confession. And again, that's where grace begins. And we saw last week in considering the seventh commandment that sin loves the cover of darkness. That it doesn't want to be brought to light, but here the thief brings it to light. I am here because I have sinned against the eighth commandment. I am a thief. I own that. I own the punishment that comes to me. He sees the Savior hanging beside him between the two of them. He says, "We indeed justly, but this man has done nothing amiss. The one who stands between them is innocent." You see, he's brought to a sense of his sin, not just because of the convicting power of the law of God, but as he sees the innocence of the Lamb of God. This man has done nothing amiss. And here we see the darkness of disobedience against the eighth commandment, against these two small words, giving way to the light of the grace of God. And so I ask you this morning, beloved, how are you dealing with these two little words that we break all the time? Perhaps we've never stolen outright. We've never done the worst of these transgressions. We've never stolen money from anyone. We've never stolen someone's identity. We've never laundered money. You see, the scope of God's law is wide. It covers so many areas of our lives. Young people, let me address you in particular this morning. There is that temptation, isn't there, to pirate music and movies and games. Stealing what is not rightfully yours. And there's a temptation in college as well, I believe, that when you're pressed for time, working a part-time job to scrape through college, is that pressing deadline of another paper? It's looming over your head. Go to Google, you type in the search terms for the subject of your paper. You copy and paste a few sentences to get the paper going without crediting the source. Stealing someone's intellectual property. Perhaps amongst the older ones, we want to fudge on our tax return. Changing our age or some figures so that we can get in a different bracket or find some other loopholes. Whether young or old, we face the temptation, don't we, of wasting God's gifts and abusing them. I think in the digital age particularly, we can spend so much time sitting behind our computers. A lot of it is legitimate time. But I think oftentimes we blur the distinction between work and pleasure, the distinction between our boss's time and our own time. You see, these two little words are all too easy to break. And so we stand this morning before a broken commandment. And so let us learn the first lesson from the thief, that we need to own our sin. It's not someone else's sin. It's not technology's sin. It's what comes from within here. That leads us to sin. The Apostle James says it's the lusts of our hearts that lead us into sin. And so we need to own it. We need to confess it before God. We need to show contrition and sorrow for God. That sorrow, that godly sorrow that we heard of last week as well from 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10 and 11. That godly sorrow which worketh repentance and salvation which is not to be repented of. That godly sorrow which works zeal in our hearts and hatred of sin. Keep this verse in mind from Proverbs 28, verse 13, as we learn this lesson from the thief. Whoso covereth his sins shall not prosper. That's not grace. That's anti-grace. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. That's grace. And that's what we see operating in the life of the thief. That's the first lesson of grace that we learned this morning. But the second lesson is that he pleads for mercy. With these two little words broken, with condemnation pressing down upon him, with death approaching, the thief has only one recourse left. He has only one hope. And that hope is in the man, in the Savior that is crucified between the two thieves. He wastes no time, you notice. His life hangs in the balance. There's an urgency here as he pleads for mercy with the Savior. And let that be a lesson to us that our life also hangs in the balance. We need to keep short accounts with God. He cries out, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." He presses his case with urgency as he lives the last hours of his life. He submits his entire life to mercy. He throws himself on Christ. The penalty of his sin can only be overturned by Jesus. Though he can't bow at the feet of Jesus physically, he does so in his soul. He's no longer the proud and confident thief that can walk into someone's house and plunder their property. He's the contrite and humbled sinner at the feet of Jesus. Submission of heart is seen in his cry as he addresses Jesus. He says, "Lord." And that's significant. Because it's no longer the pursuit of wealth through devious tricks, through theft, that is his Lord. That's who he served before. Perhaps he was a master of fraud. It was no longer his Lord. You notice that our Lord's Day points out covetousness falling under the eighth commandment as well. Covetousness is no longer his Lord. He covets only one thing from the one who can give it to him. That's mercy from the Lord. And so he no longer wastes a moment as he faces death. He turns to the Lord of life and leans on Jesus. He cries out, "Lord." He shows his submission. What hope for us this morning as we gather here with a broken eighth commandment at our feet. We're no different than this thief outside of the Lord of life. Whether we're a believer, whether we're an unbeliever, our need is exactly the same. We need the Lord. But the hope is this. With all the temptations and sins that break these two little words of the eighth commandment in pieces, there is the hope of eternal life in Jesus. There is the hope of forgiveness in Jesus. Our life depends on him this morning, no matter who we are, no matter how we've come this morning. He alone has the words of life, the blood of reconciliation. It's the same for children, for young people, for middle-aged, for elderly ones. We need to be at the feet of Jesus this morning. That's what this thief is teaching us, are you? Are you crying out, "Lord," submitting your entire life to him, also the sins that you've come with this morning? Your life hangs in the balance, not your physical life, but your spiritual life, your spiritual well-being. Let me ask you this question that Jesus asked as he ministered. What shall it profit a man if he gained the whole world but lose his own soul? What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world but lose his own soul? As long as we're not submitting to the Lord, our soul is in danger. Don't waste your precious soul that God has given you. Don't waste this precious opportunity of hearing of the grace of Jesus for both young and old alike. Throw yourself upon mercy. That's what the thief is teaching us. And as he submits to the royal rule of Christ over his life, he makes his request, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." He pleads that the Lord will remember him when he comes into his kingdom. He surrenders his case to Jesus. That's what he's doing here. All I need is to be remembered, and all will be well. That's the hope that he's clinging to in the midst of the brokenness of his life. You see the contrast with what the disciples were saying earlier. They were looking for honor in the kingdom of God. They said, "Lord, who will be the greatest when we come into thy kingdom?" But this thief is saying, "Lord, remember me." That's all he's pleading for. And again, it shows his humility and his contrition. We see here faith in action. Faith taking hold of the only hope in the world for sinners like you and like me. Remember me. Remember me. It's as much a plea for mercy as it is a confession and who Christ is. Remember me is a plea for Jesus to turn things around, to turn that dreadful sentence around of eternal death. The thief had to face physical death as a consequence for his sin. But what he needed was for Jesus to stand in the breach between him and God, and that's what you and I need this morning. Because sin, it makes, as it were, a big valley between us and God that cannot be bridged by us. And so Jesus lays himself across that bridge as we plead for mercy. That's the wonder of the gospel, isn't it? It's in Jesus Christ that we're brought together. That's what this plea for mercy is. That's what we're being taught to do in God's mercy this morning. He simply asks for Jesus to remember him. It's like Joseph, isn't it, children? When he was in prison, what did he ask the butler? When the butler would be restored to Pharaoh in his court, Joseph said, "Remember me. All I want is to get out of prison. I don't want to rise to heights of prominence. I just want to be free from prison." That's what we need to cry out. "Lord, remember me. Free me from this prison of sin, of death, of destruction." The thief teaches us that if he can cry out for mercy for a lifetime of blatant plundering and thieving, surely we can cry out for mercy as well. So there's every encouragement this morning, isn't there, for us to go to Jesus, to the one who was hanging in the middle of these thieves, to the one who is numbered with the transgressors, to the one who took the broken commandment, the eighth commandment, for this thief upon himself. He does the same for sinners this morning. Remember me. That's all we need. For the Lord to remember me. That's enough for Christ to hear us. That's what we'll see in our final thought. The first lesson that we learn is that the thief owns his sin. The second is that he pleads for mercy. And the third lesson that we learn is that he receives salvation. This third lesson brings us to the heights of grace. Brings us to the glory of the person and the work of Jesus Christ for thieves. Jesus does not remain silent from the cross. God spoke the two little words from Mount Sinai. No stealing. But now Jesus speaks from Mount Calvary. And he shows where life is to be found for those two little broken words. And what does he say? Does he tell the thief that he's too late? Does he tell the thief, you're too close to death for salvation? You've stolen too much. You can't give it back anymore. It's too late. You can't earn your salvation anymore. No. Listen to the thrilling words that come from the mouth of the Lord Jesus as he responds to the plea for mercy. Verily, truly, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. There's immediate salvation. The thief prayed, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. When he was praying, Lord, remember me when you come again in the second coming. Jesus responds and he says, verily I say unto thee, today. Today there is salvation that comes to this thief who pleads for mercy, who owns his sin. You see, grace begins when the thief owns his sin, and it just keeps going and crescendoing and going higher and higher, and it receives its heights here today. Immediate relief for a lifetime of trampling all over these two words that God had given on Mount Sinai. There was immediate covering for sin against the eighth commandment in this simple word, today. He did not have to wait to be remembered. It was immediate, it was effectual. Does this word not cause our hearts to rejoice this morning? The salvation that Christ comes to bring for young sinners, for old sinners, for all sinners. Those two broken words on our part are covered by Christ in these words. Atonement has been made. The blood has been shed. The sacrifice is done. It is finished, he would cry out. Children, that's a relief for you if you have stolen. There is immediate relief in Jesus. Not just for stealing, but for all kinds of sin. Immediate relief and salvation for young people who have been trapped by this sin. The sins of this age, as we've seen. Immediate relief for all the ones who have violated the eighth commandment. Today. Today, not tomorrow. We don't have to wait till tomorrow. It's available today in Jesus Christ. There's immediate grace upon confession of sin when we speak our sin to God, whether giving voice to them audibly or speaking to them in our heart. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin, and we see that it's immediate. What an encouragement for us. Because we all come as sinners. We've all broken the eighth commandment in some way. And there's immediate grace to heal and forgive and put away the sin that we've committed against the eighth commandment. There's forgiveness on the one hand for that broken commandment, to cover that sin. And there's also grace and there's life in the blood of Jesus Christ to keep this commandment now. It all comes together in Him. And so we sing with William Cowper. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there have I, though vile as he, washed all my sins away. There's immediate salvation in Jesus. There is sure salvation in Jesus. You have to wonder what effect these words had on the thief. Awe and wonder, perhaps. Further brokenness of heart at the utter display of grace that Christ is showing to him here? We don't know. But Jesus knew what was going on in his heart, and Jesus addresses that very thing. He says, "Verily, I say unto thee." Jesus undergirds this possibility, the availability of immediate salvation with an oath. He says, "Verily, truly, I say to you." He is speaking as the Son of God, as the one who is both human and divine. He swears by himself because he could swear by no greater. "Verily, I say unto you." It's sure salvation spoken by Christ himself. This is Jesus speaking. It's not man speaking. And he can say these words because he is dying in the middle of these thieves so that he can save this one thief who is pleading for mercy. It's the life of the innocent one for the sin of the guilty one. Perhaps the thief was thinking that he had to do something, but he couldn't. He was nailed to that cross. He was helpless. And it gives greater beauty to these words, doesn't it? The thief could do nothing. Could only cling to the word and to the work of Jesus as he saw him hanging there. And so Jesus says, "Verily, I say unto thee, I am the Savior. There is no other. Surely today shalt thou be with me in paradise." He undergirds the availability of salvation, not just with an oath, but with a promise. "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me. The salvation of this thief was sure based on the oath of Christ and on the promise of Christ. The word of Christ and the work of Christ in bringing him together with Christ. Before death, through death, and after death. There was no reason for this thief to doubt the salvation that Christ had brought. There is sure salvation for sinners who have broken the eighth commandment. Sin has a way of telling us that we need to improve ourselves before coming to Jesus for salvation. We want to do better first before he'll receive us. But the thief proves and teaches us that we can't do a thing. We're in chains because of sin. And those chains need to be broken through the promise, through the oath of Christ, through his work. That's the only way those chains will be broken. That's what's being taught here. Sin has a way of bruising us and leaving us down and out, thinking that there is no hope for us anymore. Especially if we have tasted of that life and we fall again and we say, am I a Christian? How can I be a Christian and if I fall into sin again? We ask for forgiveness and then we say, I don't feel forgiven. We feel the effects of sin raging in our hearts and lives. But here is a gracious oath and promise to sorrowing sinners this morning. Verily, truly, I say unto you, hang your salvation on this word, beloved. Hang your salvation on the person and work of Jesus Christ, because there is no other foundation. There is no other Savior who will break those chains, who will set you right with him. Take the Lord at his word, no matter how many times you have fallen. No matter how many times you have repented, it's always coming back to this very basic gospel truth. Christ died to save sinners. Sinners like you and me. And if we've sinned, we need to go back to him. And in order to live holy lives, we need to keep looking back to him and continue looking forward to this promise when we'll be together with him in paradise. But what did grace include for the thief? Not just the oath, not just the promise, not just the immediacy of salvation. But it contained union with Christ. Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me. From those moments on the cross, the thief was united to Christ. The eighth commandment was shattered and broken, yet it was covered in the work and the blood of Christ. Before he was hung on the cross, the thief was alienated from God. But now he's brought together through Christ, that bridge, as we saw earlier. Brings him near. Makes him inseparable from Christ. Both the thief and the Savior would die. The thief's death could not pay for sin. It could not atone for sin, but his life is now tied to the death of Jesus. One with Christ in his death. One with Christ in his resurrection. One with Christ in his glory. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. He would not be in limbo for a time. He would not be required to do penance because he didn't have a chance to live a sanctified life. All that was caught up and brought together in Jesus. Immediately enter into the presence of the Lamb of God. It's amazing, isn't it? But that's the gracious promise given to all those who come with all their sin this morning. Casting yourself upon Jesus. That's the lesson of grace that we learn from this thief. He not only saves, but Jesus unites us to himself when we come to him. And when we look back, we say, well, the thief did this, and he did that, and he did that. But actually, it was grace that began to work those things in him. It's all Jesus' work, isn't it? It's no less true for sinners this morning. It's all Jesus' work. We say, well, now I have to do this and this and this, but it's God's grace that begins that work in us in the first place. It brings us to Christ. Even through very difficult and trying circumstances like this thief, he was brought to Christ through the crucifixion. It took the crucifixion to bring him to his senses, to unite him to Christ. Look around you. What is God doing in your life this morning? In family life? At work? Or at school? He brings us into these circumstances, whether they're good circumstances or bad circumstances, to bring us face to face with our great need of him. He draws us through those things to see him, even as we see our sin, to make us heirs of eternal life. Here we have lessons of superabounding grace, lavishly given to thieves, to liars, to coveters, to adulterers, to those who dishonor authority, to those who dishonor God. This is grace for sinners. And the thief asked simply to be remembered. But notice what Jesus says to him finally. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. He's facing death. Can't make restitution for his sins. He can't go back and undo the things that he had done. Those are now covered in the blood of Christ, done away forever. He's facing death, and what hope and comfort does he now have? As he faces the consequences of his sin in a physical way. There's the presence of God, the presence of Christ with him through death. But there is the prospect of eternal life. Today thou shalt be with me, where? In paradise. Simply prayed, Lord, remember me. There's no more beautiful display of grace in these words than this. The thief is taken from the depths of sin and depravity, to the delights of the presence of Christ in heaven. From hanging on the cross alongside Christ, coming to terms with his sin and with his Savior. Shortly he'd be ushered into the glorious presence of the Lamb of God in glory. And ultimately that's what has to carry us through. Because there is no other hope. There is no other comfort than to know that one day we will be in the presence of Christ if we are his. He goes from condemnation to a crown. And friends, that's the salvation that's offered to us this morning. These are the lessons from a thief. The lessons of grace which teach us that there is a way open, there's a way back. For two little words that have been broken. These are the lessons of a thief. Are you learning them daily? Have you learned them for the first time? Amen. Lord, at times we don't know what to say at the display of thy grace and of thy mercy. Lord, we are speechless that thou dost speak to us in mercy. Lord, how we thank thee. There is immediate salvation. There is sure salvation. There is union with Christ. There is hope and comfort in the Savior for sinners who have broken the eighth commandment. Lord, help us to take these lessons from a thief. To take them. Apply them to our own lives by thy grace. Help us, Lord, to teach them to our children. That we would see these lessons formed in them. Not just these lessons, but Christ formed in them. Lord, we long to see thee formed more and more in us. And so we pray that this message would do so this morning. Sinners would be turned to thee. Lord, we cry. Remember us. Remember us, O Lord, for good. We thank thee for the promise of salvation which we can cling to. Promise which flows from free in sovereign grace alone. Lord, we do ask all this for Jesus' sake. Amen.